Welcome to Where the Rubber Meets the Road and Pastor Jay Warner, a production of His Will Ministry. This is Brother Scott Adams, the director of His Will Ministry. Our mission is to encourage you to keep your eyes upon Jesus, to serve you by teaching the Word of God, the building up of the body of Christ, and to equip the saints. And it's just a privilege to be able to share Pastor's teaching with you, and we pray for that you'll be blessed and built up in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name.
I call this message basically the six signs that we're becoming religious. Now, if you know my wife and I, you'll know that we don't do religion. We do relationship. Our whole philosophy, our whole belief, everything that we live for is for one thing and one thing only. That's to have a relationship with Jesus. Not to have a religion with Him. Because I can worship that truck out there. I can worship money and make that my religion. But I can't have a relationship with that Duramax diesel out there, no matter how much I pet it, no matter how much I cover it with wax, no matter how many times I wash it, I'm not going to have a relationship with that thing. And if I do, you guys lock me up. But in Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 37, we see where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Now, we have to remember in the Bible, it's actually kind of sad, but in the Bible, the Pharisees are our example of what not to do. If you think about it, Jesus came, and during the period in which Jesus came, there were three main religious sects. There were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Essenes. Now, the easy way to tell the difference between a Sadducee and a Pharisee is, as an old pastor friend of mine said, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection of the dead, therefore they were sad, you see, where the Pharisees did believe in resurrection of the dead. The Essenes were basically a very, very, very radical religious Jewish group. They were extremely radical. So your main teachers of all the law, all the philosophy, everything in the Old Testament was the Sadducees and Pharisees. Now how many know how Jesus treated the Sadducees and Pharisees? He didn't have a lot of respect for them, did he? And we think, now wait a minute, this is the Son of God. And these guys are trying to follow God's laws. Now, what's wrong with this picture that the Son of God doesn't have respect for the priests and the people that are following God's law? Well, if we study, we see, and we'll see here in six signs that you're surely becoming religious, and since it's already 10 minutes to 12, I'm not going to get through this today, so you guys get part two next week. But we will see why Jesus didn't respect the Pharisees. Jesus came with what? They asked him, what are the greatest commandment? Because they were trying to trip him up. He had 10 to choose from. Not real good odds to get it right. I mean, if I didn't have the New Testament, and all I had was the Old Testament, and somebody asked me what was the greatest commandment, I probably wouldn't be able to pick one. But Jesus was so wise through his Father, he said, love thy God with all thy might, all thy heart, all thy soul, and everything you have. And the second commandment's just the same. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, I'm not that smart. I couldn't have taken all 10 of them and summed them up like that. So Jesus, even though it appears he didn't have a great amount of respect for the Pharisees or Sadducees, I think Jesus pitied them more than he was upset at them. Because they had the whole Old Testament. They had a knowledge, beyond a knowledge of all of God's words, all of God's laws, all of God's, and they just didn't get it. Or as this one black pastor I really love when he preaches says, they just didn't know how to work the system. You got to know how to work it. And they didn't know how to work it. So let's see in Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down. So Jesus, he doesn't dislike the Pharisees to the point where he won't even have dinner with them. He kind of equates them. Remember what the Pharisees said to him about him? What are you doing having dinner with the sinners and the lowlives? Well, Jesus is now going and having dinner with the Pharisee. There's kind of a little bit of a snicker hidden in here, but the Pharisees didn't quite catch it. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled and he said that he had not washed it. He marveled that he had not washed his feet before dinner. Now, if anybody knows the Old Testament or knows their Old Testament history, one of the things that was very important as far as cleanliness is when you went into the house or when you went to someone's place of dinner, they offered you a way of washing your feet or they washed them for them. Now, the reason for this was, and you have to remember, they didn't have shoes like we've got that cover your feet. At best, they had open sandals. They also had open sewers that ran in the ditches. They also had cattle and sheep and goats that walked through the street. So in the average day for the average person walking through the streets of Jerusalem, you were going to be stepping in a lot of cow manure and other things that you just didn't want to eat dinner with. And so it was more a sanitary thing than a religious thing. You didn't really want someone coming into dinner with feet that smell like cow poop. Just for some reason, if you had 100 guests in a room and all of their feet smell like cow poop, it tended to ruin your dinner. And that was just the bottom line. So Jesus, he didn't wash his feet. So this is adding insult to injury because his next line are, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, do not he who made the outside make the inside also? So Jesus is saying to these guys, well, look at my feet. They're dirty, but my inside is pure. You're the opposite. You got the most beautiful looking outside in the world, but your inside's rotten. It smells like cow poop. This is the gospel according to Jay. I'm paraphrasing. But you see Jesus' point he's trying to get across. We have to really look back and understand the way of the day to understand some of these things. Well, what's the importance? Why did this happen? Well, this is the reason. This is why Jesus did it. He wanted to drive home a point. It's as I always say, and you guys know, this is the living word of God. There's not an error in it. There's nothing wrong with it. Every story has a point. Every word has a point. Everything in here is valuable for your life. And you can't have a life if you don't study it. You know, last time I preached here, I asked you guys, how many of you guys spend 2.4 hours a day with God? How many people study just 1/10 of your life every day, 2.4 hours? Okay? Well, guess what? I haven't succeeded in that yet either. So don't feel bad. I'm getting close, but I still haven't succeeded in putting aside that consistent time every single day for the Lord. Now, luckily for me, blessedly for me, God has given me this gift, and she has the time. So she can spend hours in prayer to make up for my prayerlessness. Okay, let's go on to see what else Jesus is going to tell these guys. But rather than alms and such things as you have, indeed such things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe the mint and rue all manner of herbs, and pass over the justice and love of God. These you ought not to have done without, leaving the others undone. So Jesus has now told them they're dirty on the outside, or inside, even though they look good on the outside. Now what did he say? He said, well, you've come in here and you've given your alms, and you've done this and that, and these things you believe are clean. You tithe with the mint and the rue and all manner of herbs. But he says, what? He says, but you pass by justice and the love of God. So now what has he said to the Pharisees? He says, you do all these little things, but you miss the big picture of justice and God's love for his fellow man. You know, if a guy walks in here off the street and is a bum, and everybody in this church looks at him like, oh man, I can't take that, and scoots over, and you know, he sits by himself and nobody talks to him, you know better than a Pharisee. You know, one of the stories, and true story as far as I know, one of the church when before my wife and I met, she was attending, was back in the hippie days, early hippie days, this hippie walked in. Long hair, dirty, stinky, barefoot, classic hippie, walked up to the front of the church and sat down right there in the middle of the church. Now, and the pastor could see all the people start to, you know, whisper it. And all of a sudden, one of the ushers comes up. And you could see the look in everybody's eyes. Oh, he's going to drag him out. He's going to get him down, boss. The usher came up, took off his shoes, and sat down next to him and gave him a big hug and said, glad you could attend church today. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Pharisees right here. The difference between relationship and religion. And religion is something we can get into so fast we don't know. It makes our heads spin. Okay, let's go on. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and men walk over them and are not aware of them. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. Now, you know, one of my better friends, Christian friends in Pinedale, is a lawyer. But haven't you got to wonder about this guy? I mean, Jesus is just raking the Pharisees over the coals. And instead of just being quiet and listening, he's got to stand up and say, now, wait a minute. You're raking me over the coals also, Jesus. What does Jesus go do? Let's read. He says, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, your father killed them, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve of the deeds of your father, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. So he's basically saying to them, they're just like the Pharisees, I sent my men of God to you, and what did you do? You didn't believe them. You didn't believe their message. You killed them. Not only did you kill them, you went out of your way to build the tombs for them before you did it. It's kind of like, well, you didn't believe me, and on top of this, this is how much you didn't believe me. So he goes on, he says, therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. For the blood of Abel, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who died between the altar and the temple, I say to you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You do not enter in yourselves, and those who enter you have hindered. Now this is kind of interesting, because right after this, what does it say? And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, laying in wait to catch him and seeking to catch him in something that he might say that they might accuse him. Do you think Jesus sent you and I into this world and allowed us to become preordained to be sons of God so we could be politically correct? Jesus was about as politically incorrect as he could be. A Pharisee invites him to dinner and he rakes him over the coals. And because he was politically incorrect, what happens? They immediately started trying to catch him. They were cross-examining him. They were, you know, there's many things that weren't here. John, in the Gospel of John, says what? He says, these are a few things that were recorded about Jesus. If I recorded everything he did, the world couldn't contain the books. So think about it. Even though we have one paragraph about them crossing and examining him, how long did that go on? They tried to catch him at something. He gave them the right answer. They tried to catch him at something. He gave them the right answer. They couldn't find fault in the man of God. Could they? Because Jesus had what? He had a direct relationship. Had a direct relationship with his Father. And that's what we have to have. We can't have religion. Let's look at the first sign. The first sign that we're becoming religious. Go back here, and it's the, where do I want to start? Well, let's start back at the beginning. Let's start at verse 37. Now, 39. Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, do you not know he who made the outside made the inside? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and indeed all things are clean to you. Okay, let's just stop there. What is he saying about the Pharisees? What do we know about the Pharisees? Remember the story of the Pharisee? The sinner was on his knees, begging God for forgiveness, weeping and lamenting. And what was the Pharisee doing? He was standing on the other side of the street with his phylacteries out, and he was saying, praise God that I'm not an evil man. Praise God that I don't have to do that, that I'm not a sinner. The first sign that we are on the road to being religious is that we spend more time trying to appear to be holy than being holy. Now, holiness is a very, very important thing to the Lord. Jesus said, be ye holy as... Hello?
I am holy.
Thank you! I used to have a preacher friend of mine. He'd get really rolling and he'd stop. And he'd say, man, I have to roll my own amens. I could go back to Tony's trick, but I don't see it. I'll just have to start doing this or something. Be ye holy as I am holy. See, part of the thing we get stuck on as Christians is we are so hung up on appearing holy. So I won't have a glass of wine in public because I'm holy. I have to watch every word I ever say because I'm holy. I have to go to church every Sunday because I'm holy. What does holiness mean? What does it mean to be holy? Go ahead, Scott.
Godlike.
Godlike. To be godlike, we have to be what? We have to be, well, it is true, we have to be spotless, blameless, clean. And we're not talking about clean outside. God doesn't matter if you're dirty. God doesn't care if you have a tattoo. God doesn't care if your hair is spiked and purple. God wants to know what's inside. And if the inside is dirty, if the inside is purple, if the inside has evil running through it, you're not holy. And I don't care how clean your outside is. You know, one of the things I've noticed in Wyoming, which nowhere else in the world that I have ever seen does this occur, except maybe overseas, is if you walk around on a Sunday in a suit, you're a preacher. You go into Walmart with a tie on a Sunday, you're a preacher. It just doesn't matter. You've got a tie on. You're a preacher. That's it. They don't think you're an undertaker or a banker or a car dealer. You're a preacher. That's their idea of holy. The world's idea is I see a man wearing a suit and tie on Sunday, therefore he's holy. You know, I can be rotten to the core inside and put a suit on, and that ain't going to make me holy. I can take 10 showers a day and I'm not going to be clean if my inside's rotten. Let's look at a few of the verses about holiness and then we'll go back. Let's look at Romans chapter 11, verse 16. Romans 11, verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. What's the first fruit? Well, you knew that one.
Bible says.
What does the Bible tell us about Jesus when he rose from the dead? Excuse me.
He was the first fruit.
He became our first fruits. Why is that? God demands, if you study the first fruits, God demands the first fruit of every increase. Jesus went to the cross for our sins. He died on that cross for our sins. He took all of our sins to the point where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God didn't forsake him, but at that moment Jesus had the sins from creation to then on his back of the world. God couldn't look at him anymore. But I've never been so dirty, so evil, so ugly, so nasty, so mean, no nothing that my parents couldn't have looked at me. No matter what I did, my mom and dad could always look at me. They may yell at me, but they could look at me. You know, and I was a typical boy. If I could get dirty, I did. If I could get in trouble, I did. If I could drive my mom nuts, I did. But they always looked at me. That was the moment that God could not look at his son because of the filth of you and I. You and I. Us. Because not only did he take everything from Adam up, he took everything on if we would let him. So when he died and was resurrected, he became the first fruit offering for our sins. He still takes those sins. When someone comes to Jesus and says, forgive me, Lord, every sin that they've gone goes on Jesus' back again. He's our first fruit. And what does God say? He says here, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. And if the root is holy, the branches are holy. Do we have any choice? If we want to use the word Christian attached to our name, if we want to profess Jesus, we have to be what?
Holy.
Holy. Isn't that what you get out of these words? I mean, if you get something different, you tell me. I mean, you guys are more than welcome to any time. Look this up, tell me I'm crazy. I don't think I am. So we have to be holy. What does holy involve? Holy involves being a peculiar people. We're weird. Okay? When the world is collapsing around us, we're praising Jesus. When the rest of the people are running for cover, we're saying, praise you, Lord. Because we are holy. We know that we are purified. We know that we are protected. You know, we don't wear the name of Christian just because it's something fun to do. Most of this nation does. I've got one young lady right now in a church that we minister to that I don't know what to do with. She was baptized, claims to be a Christian, and runs around in men's boxer shorts with her underwear showing underneath. That is not holy. Holy means you're above reproach. When somebody says the name of Jay Warner, it doesn't send up a red flag saying, oh man, that guy ripped me off. That's not holy. When someone sends up the name of Scott Adams, that doesn't send up a red flag saying, oh no, because you're holy. You are blameless. You're above reproach. You are clean. And if you're not, but you appear to be, then what? You're religious. Look at the Catholic Church, not to pick on one particular denomination, but look at the priests in the Catholic Church. How many of them put on the outside appearance of holiness? How many of them are rotten to the core inside? And sadly enough, that's just not the Catholic Church. That happens in the mainstream Christian church. Right now, if you can believe this, right now, internet pornography is the number one downfall of Christian preachers in the United States today. So how many of our men of God that we're listening to, that we're seeing, are on the outside pure, but on the inside rotten to the core? Because if they are, they are religious. They are not having a personal relationship. Let's look at a couple more scriptures on holy. Romans 12:1. We're close to that. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which, what? Is your reasonable service. You know, I always loved that one because I figure as big as I am, I'd make a great sacrifice. I could burn on that altar forever and never burn up. You know, I got plenty of fat. You remember the Old Testament, the fatted calf? I'm ready. But what does he say? He says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Okay? He said, you can't do it. Didn't he? You can't do it. By the mercies of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Have you ever had anybody come up to you in a store? Just walk up to you in a store that didn't even know you and say, I know you're a Christian. You just have that glow about you. Have you ever had that? Because if you do, you're holy. First time that ever happened to me, it just freaked me out. But a guy walked up to Barry and I out of the blue and said, you guys are Christians, aren't you? And we're like, whoa, how do you know? And we're almost like, I don't want you to know that. This is my younger years, okay? I wasn't quite as bold. And he says, I can tell by the glow around you. That is holiness. That's what Jesus has for us. We can't do it. It's by the mercy of God that we present this body as a living sacrifice. In other words, everybody outside that door today, when you leave, should be able to tell that you're holy, that you're a Christian. They should see a difference in your attitude. They should see a difference in the way you walk. They should see a difference in the way you live. They should be able to walk into your house and you're not scurrying around trying to hide something. They should be able to walk into your house and they know by the way you live. The song, they shall know that we are Christians by our love, by our love. They shall know that we are Christians by our love. That's what holiness is about. Giving God's love back. Let's look at 1 Peter 15 and 16, chapter 1, 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. If somebody beats me there, they're more than welcome to read it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. See, Jesus, it's a requirement. If we're going to have a personal one-on-one relationship with Jesus, if we want the power that comes in the Holy Ghost, we want the fullness of the Holy Ghost, we want the miracles that come, we have to be holy. Because you can't worship Jesus in truth and in spirit if you're not holy. How do you expect to get on your knees and get before the Lord and get into that secret place of God if you're not holy? When Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The ground shook, the sky became black, and what happened? The curtain between the Holy of Holies and the outer court was ripped open. Why? For you and I. We can walk right in. We can walk into the Holy of Holies. But you can't do that if you're not holy. If you're not pure, if you're not blameless, if you're not upright, and you're not holy, you can't get there. You got problems with your prayers being answered? You're not holy. You got problems in your life that aren't brought to teach you something? You're not holy. You're having problems with your walk with Jesus? You're not holy. You feel separated from God because you can't feel His presence? You're not holy. The Pharisees built a whole religion around looking like being holy. But they were religious. They didn't have a relationship. Let's look at another final scripture on holiness. We're still in 1 Peter chapter 2, 5 through 9. You are also as living stones being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame." What is he saying? He's saying that he's doing what? God created us when we became Christians to be special. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stumbling block. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed." This is what happens when you do drugs, when you fall away. What does he say? The chief stone becomes what? A stumbling block, a rock of offense. You stumble because you have no choice, because you're not looking at the cornerstone, you're tripping over it. You're butting your head. What did he say to Saul on the road? "Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the goats?" What happened to Saul? He is on the ground flat on his face. Then he goes on to say, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to his own special people that may proclaim the praises of him who called them out of the darkness into his marvelous light." We're a what? We're a royal priesthood. We're a chosen generation. We're a holy people who do what? His own special people that you, as in you and me, may proclaim the praises of him who calls you out of the darkness. We're a holy people. And one of the things about being holy is we do what? We praise Jesus. That's called worship. We worship Jesus for what? Dredging us worthless pile of dung out of that dung hole and creating in us his love.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast of Where the Rubber Meets the Road, brought to you by His Will Ministry, where we are dedicated to doing the works that Jesus did and even greater works. I'm Mary Warner, the prayer team supervisor at His Will Ministry. Please visit us on the World Wide Web at HisWillMinistry.org or write to us at His Will Ministry, Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming, 82941. I hope you were abundantly blessed by today's message, and I pray that you will put Jesus above all things in your life. May God bless you. Please feel free to share today's message with others.